Hey, everybody. Tanner, Charlie Kirk show an entire hour with Dr. Taylor Marshall, who is a very well-respected Catholic author and theologian. He's running for the presidency, which is important, but more importantly, he's just a deeply thoughtful person, someone I have a lot of respect for. As many of you know, I am not Catholic, but some of my closest friends in the world are Catholic, and I think it's time for Catholics and Protestants and evangelicals to work together on things that we can agree on. I think there's a lot of beauty in the Catholic tradition, and Dr. Marshall's a special person, and he's going to be coming on the show a lot more. This conversation was great. Text it to your friends. Email us freedom@charliekirk.com and support our program, charliekirk.com/support. That is charliekirk.com/support. Donna from Rapid City, South Dakota, thank you so much. I want to thank Lisa from Virginia, charliekirk.com/support, Penny from Troy, Illinois, Barbara from Alabama, Stephanie from California, and Brad from Alabama. Thank you so much. Email us your thoughts, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Brought to you by the loan experts I trust, Andrew and Todd at Sierra Pacific Mortgage at andrewandtodd.com. Super excited for this hour. We have an incredibly thoughtful guest and an important guest, someone who I really enjoy learning from. And I wanted to get to know him better at America Fest. He was there doing some interviews. We're definitely going to include him in future events. One of the most articulate and deepest thinkers when it comes to Catholicism and America and the natural law, Dr. Taylor Marshall joins us for the full hour. Dr. Marshall, thanks so much for joining.
Charlie Kirk, great to be here.
So you're running for president, which is the big news, but we will get to that. First, take a little time to introduce yourself, what you have studied, the work you do, and the books you have published.
I'm the author of, I think it's 11 books now. My wife and I, we have 8 children, and I operate the new St. Thomas Institute. So we do online courses in philosophy, theology, Old Testament, New Testament, early church, all kinds of great topics that we have over 3,000 students all over the world. And so my background is education and equipping people to think philosophically. We do courses on logic, how to think properly. And of course, the passion of my life is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King. And you know, one of the things that I've experienced working in politics and being involved is we have this idea that some people have this idea that the public square, the place where we debate and do public discourse and politics, is somehow, it could somehow be a neutral vacuum where we could all come and use pure reason and come to just rational agreement on policies. And I think people nowadays have realized that's just not the case. And maybe the idea of Christians being Christians in the public space and being vocal about it, maybe that is what we need to return to. It's certainly something we had for centuries, mm-hmm. and we got off track. And I think if you look now, what's going on, about to happen in June, and all the things that are happening in our country, we're losing the war because in a way we're giving the battleground to secularism and to humanism.
Yeah, I totally agree with that.
Just want to shine light on that.
So yeah. Let's talk about June, and this will be interesting. So a group gets to pretend like they're oppressed while they get a whole month dedicated to them. A group gets to pretend as if they're marginalized while they basically get an excuse from the mainstream media and public health authorities to engage in the most degenerate behavior. And so let's get a little deep here. The philosophy, how is it that we have been hoodwinked to basically believe a group that has everything basically given to them also simultaneously gets to play a month-long victim card? Help us unpack this. I think it's really interesting.
Well, I hope the viewers are familiar with what's called the Overton window.
Yes.
Great. Okay. So y'all already know, but just for people that don't know, the Overton window is the window, the portal of ideas that are socially and politically acceptable to talk about. So, Charlie, if we went back in like the 1990s and we said, hey, what do you think about gay marriage to all the Democratic candidates? They'd be like, oh, no, that's unthinkable. Mm-hmm. We don't want that. Now it's a major issue. Why? What happened? Well, the Overton window shifted over time, and now it's acceptable. So I think the best analogy is you have two teams on a tug of war. They're on each end of the rope and they're pulling. And people are like, I'm going to go pull on that end, or I'm going to go pull for the Republicans or Democrats. And the idea of the Overton window is there are certain people who are the philosophers, the clergy, the religious leaders who go to the middle of the rope and they grab that rope and they begin to pull it sideways laterally so that the debate between the Republicans and the Democrats, they're pulling always, but the debate and where that tug of war is happening gets pulled to the left or to the right by these, we call them today, influencers. Socrates would call them sophists. And so what's happened is the Overton window is shifted so that even in conservative Republican circles, they're agreeing and assenting to policies and philosophies that not even Democrats would have accepted in the 1990s. Mm-hmm. And so what I'm trying to do in preparing to run for president is what my hope is to shift the Overton window. I want to grab the middle of that rope and the tug of war and say, hey, let's pull over here and let's discuss some of these issues that are dear to Christians, which is a major base, way bigger than the base of LGBT.
And so the LGBT gets support from the media, from the corporations. And I mean, we call them, you know, the alphabet mafia because they have a totalitarian almost component to it. I think the T in LGBT stands more for tyranny than it does for trans. Where did this – so, I mean, Matt Walsh, who's one of the clearest thinkers on this, has kind of this sequence, which I'm sure you've said maybe you came up with it, and he said – I don't know where it came from, but to just give attribution to Walsh from – because he first said it is first they make you tolerate it, and then they make you accept it, then they make you celebrate it, then they make you participate. I think that's the smartest way to summarize it. And so – going into June, you're going to be judged if you don't have the flag, if you're not marching in the parade when it was first masquerading as first saying you must tolerate this. So how did tolerance become mandatory participation? How did that happen?
Well, it's just like you said with what Walsh said. You have to shift the Overton window. And I think a lot of conservatives – think, okay, well, we just need to go ahead and legislate morality, which, of course, legislation always has to do with morality. But you first have to influence the discussion. And I think that's one reason why a guy like Charlie Kirk is getting shadow banned on Twitter, because you're one of those people, and there's many others as well, who are talking about these issues, and you're shifting the Overton window in a certain direction that they don't like, and so they have to block it. Right. And I want to challenge the audience to think, what if everyone who believed that matrimony is between one man and one woman until death do us part, and everyone that believed that when human conception happens, that's a human person, what if we all united on that and we started asking for public federal recognition, which is exactly what they've done in the alphabet soup? Mm-hmm. We would get it. We would win. I think a lot of people think we lost and we can't get it. We would win. We would be able to do it if we united and we pushed for it. And I think these people have been organizing and pushing for it and strategically shifting the Overton window for decades. And now everyone else is waking up and saying, how did they do this? Well, they worked really hard. And do we as Christians, are we as committed to our worldview as deeply as they are committed to their worldview? Until we answer that question, we can complain all we want about Bud Light and Dylan Mulvaney and now what is it, Target now. They've got all these crazy
Adidas
outfits out of Target.
And all of this, yes.
Adidas, exactly. But do we actually demand recognition? I mean, the LGBT have been able to plant their flag, literally their flag, at all the federal monuments, state monuments, even at all the embassies around the entire world.
The British Empire The British Empire was not even this successful in their heyday of colonization. It's the most successful colonization project in world history. And yet they still get to tell us they're the victim. They've conquered every square inch of elite infrastructure. And they tell us that they're oppressed. It's remarkable.
It really goes back to Karl Marx. And if you study the philosophy of Marxism, not just economically, see, a lot of people think Marxism is just economics. It's actually an entire social program. Mm-hmm. It relates to family. It relates to religion. It relates to economics. It relates to national policy. So when you talk about Marxism, you have to understand you're dealing with an entire worldview that assumes to be complete. And central to Marxism is the idea of victimhood. Now, most people, when you studied Marxism in high school, you talked about, you know, the worker man. He is the victim, right? And so we need to unionize and we need to socialize and we need to spread out capital because he is the victim. But that same idea that the victim is the noble, the victim is the most important. We could even say the victim becomes the aristocrat. And in American society,
it's the currency.
In 2023,
that's what it is.
Yeah. It is the currency and it is the aristocracy. The most victimized person is the highest
That's
aristocrat
right.
in America. So you could say, I am a Native American, half lesbian,
disabled,
half African.
Right, exactly.
Yes. And the more you can stack
it's
that
up, the oppression
your
Olympics.
Aristocratic yeah, right. pedigree just goes higher and higher that's and right. higher. Well, and that's really just amplified Marxism.
It also creates incentives for people to find victimhood labels that they otherwise would not even think about or identify, and then create ones out of thin air, because you can immediately become important if you say you're actually a man when you're a woman. You could become richer in the currency of the pedigree of the elite. So Dr. Marshall, Friedrich Nietzsche wrote that every society has a central piety that you are not allowed to make light of. And with that, you could tell a lot about society. You can make fun of Christians. You can do the piss Christ, if I remember correctly, from a couple decades ago, where you could have the cross in a bucket of urine. You can even do the most grotesque and profane things to any sort of the Word of God, to Scripture, to the Eucharist. However, if you were to make fun of or make light of the Alphabet Mafia, then they'll come after you hard. How? Walk us through what went wrong the last couple decades. Were Christians too passive, too tolerant, sat on the sidelines too much? How did we get to a state of affairs where a radical group that was once on the fringes now basically has taken over and colonized all of Western society?
Well, I like that you use the example of what they called, God forgive us, the piss Christ. Because if we all know, if that had been a Quran, an image of Muhammad, we know how the Islamic community would have responded. And we as Christians, see, I think the idea is we Christians believe that there's this idea of separation of church and state where, okay, I, Taylor Marshall, am a baptized disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm in the church. I'm also a citizen in the state. How can I remove myself from the church and enter into the state? Like, that is so schizophrenic. It is completely contrary to everything Jesus Christ taught in the four canonical gospels, right? That I would somehow be living in these two worlds and that I would be taking off the church clothes and putting on the state clothes and moving back and forth. And that whenever I'm with anybody in public, anything that has to do with economics or politics, I always take off my church clothes and I put on my civic duty clothes and I keep my mouth shut. Somehow Christians bought into that lie, and we have lost the culture war steadily for decades because we have taken that perspective. The proper approach, and that's what I'm trying to advocate in running for president, is it is okay to say Christ is king. It is okay to say marriage is between one man and one woman. Why? Because that's what God did in Genesis. It's okay to say that. I know a lot of people feel like, well, man, I don't know. I feel uncomfortable quoting the Bible. everyone else out there is quoting their authorities on sexual deviancy, degeneracy. They're quoting their authorities, their scientists, their gurus.
Yes.
All of them. And then, but we, if we want to cite Jesus Christ, who we believe rose from the dead, and he's the second person of the Trinity, we have to feel embarrassed about that? No, we shouldn't. And if you look at Christians from the very beginning, even Paul in the book of Acts, he is appealing to the emperor. Go read the book of Acts. St. Paul is appealing to the emperor in Rome, and he's making his way to Rome.
As his Roman citizen. That's right. He was invoking his rights.
As a Roman citizen.
He was invoking his rights as a Roman citizen, appealing directly to the sovereign, which was the consul or the Caesar at the time.
Exactly. And would what percent of Christians in America or anywhere in the world in 2023 would do what Paul did? Is it because we're embarrassed, or is it because we've imbibed upon a political philosophy that's ultimately there so that we lose every time? And it's time for people to wake up and realize, if I agree to those terms, I lose the battle every time. So I no longer agree to those terms. I will not be religiously, philosophically neutral when I enter onto the political stage, the economic stage, whatever. I am bringing Christ in my heart with me into those public places. And I think that really, if we start doing that, I mean, we can start getting recognition. But if we don't, we will lose every time.
There is a spirit of timidity and certainly an attitude of cowardice. And I mean, I'm resonating with everything you're saying. I want to explore how we go about changing that. I'm an evangelical. I have super respect for Catholics. My closest friends in the world are Catholics, and my wife raised Catholic. I think there needs to be a harmony between Protestants and Catholics on this. I love your thoughts on that after the break. I'm not sure if you agree or disagree on that, but I think we need to have partnerships of people that believe Christ is King to fight against this evil and fight for truth and goodness. And because we're in a period of time right now where the decent in America, I still think, outnumber the indecent, to use Viktor Frankl's framing, but the indecent are blitzkrieging with a nonstop avalanche of tyranny, of degeneracy. How long are we going to take it? That is the question. Look, are you concerned about the American K-12 education system? Are you worried about what your children and your grandchildren are learning or honestly not learning in school? If you answer yes, my friends at Hillsdale College have a free resource for you. Hillsdale College understands the importance of education to the future of our country. They're now offering 10 free print copies of their recent issue of Imprimis. It's titled Education as a Battleground, written by Hillsdale College President Larry P. Arnn. The special issue provides a factual account of the issues in the ongoing battle over education, explaining why parents and teachers, not unelected bureaucrats or activists, should guide what our children are learning. With Hillsdale College, you can make a difference in your community by distributing these copies of Imprimis at your church, local business, or even in your doctor's office. Do not miss this opportunity to arm yourself with the facts. Claim your 10 free copies of Education as a Battleground by visiting charlie4hillsdale.com. That's charlie4hillsdale.com. I love Hillsdale College. I'm an enthusiastic promoter of them. So check it out right now at charlie4hillsdale.com. Dr. Marshall, how do we get the decent to fight?
Yeah, you know, you talked about us uniting together and banding together. And, you know, there's certain fundamental issues like our rights, and the very fundamental right of all rights is the right to be alive. I can't talk about the right to housing or the right to employment or any or medical rights if I'm dead. And so I think we need to unite and focus on the right to life, the sanctity of life. And of course, the ideal origin instituted by God for human life is holy matrimony. That's one thing that you do very well, Charlie. You talk about birth rates, mm-hmm. and you talk about the state of marriage and matrimony. And that really is, that is, the nuclear family is ultimately the nest of the next generation. It is the nest of honor, of patriotism, of the common good. And we have to preserve that. And when you look at what's going on with the alphabet soup group, They are attacking that full on. And one of the things that I want to propose, and I really want to shift the Overton window and get conservatives talking about every single week on radio shows, is doing something like implementing Viktor Orban's family policies in Hungary. I think we conservatives have sort of, oh, that's really cool what they're doing in Hungary. Oh, wow, that's really cool. No, we should be, Charlie, I literally think we should copy, paste, take Hungary's child policies, copy, paste, insert into America. And if we conservatives can say, look at what they're doing there, look at the success they're having, look how important it is for their culture, for their politics, we should promote the same ideals with the same incentives for our American people. That's a very simple comparison or a simple tool, but why can't we make moral alliances with places like Poland or Hungary? Not just political alliances, moral alliances.
And part of it, because we are under this current occupation of secularism, they don't believe children are a moral good. They don't believe that being fruitful and multiplying is necessary. In fact, it's the opposite. They're saying that in modernity, you can find fulfillment by just being this androgynous consumer, by staring at your screen, by living out your best life. What does it say? Describe the dominant philosophy of the West that elevates the quote-unquote privileges or rights. I hate that word rights, but there's a better word for it, over duties and obligations. Shouldn't our laws point towards duties and obligations more than pleasure or licentiousness?
I mean, if you go back to Aristotle, Nicomachean Ethics, you know, the whole idea of rights doesn't make any sense without the other side of the coin, which is duties, right? So if I have the right to be a parent, I have duties to my children.
Yes.
Those are moral and necessary. Like, you can't just copulate, procreate a human, and then run away. So the rights and the duties, as you said, they have to fit together. And, you know, when it comes to honoring the family unit, this has been lost because, once again, back to Marxism. Karl Marx is very explicit that children belong to the state. Mm-hmm. They don't belong to the mother and the father. Once you understand this, you realize that children are not children. They're state capital.
Mm-hmm.
And they're only there for a function. Whereas if you're a Christian, if you read the book of Genesis, if you read what our Lord Jesus Christ says, let the little ones come to me, or you must become like unto a little one in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord Christ has all of these wonderful admonitions and teachings about the beauty of children and of family life. It's one thing, I think you were saying it at AmFest last year, and Tucker Carlson at AmFest really hit it home, and he's been saying it, go have a family, go have a bunch of kids.
Yes.
You know, go live a real life. Being on a video game or the metaverse or social media is not real. That children are not a commodity. They're not part of communist capital. They're persons, and they're made in the image of likeness of God. And my wife and I are blessed with 8 children. And, you know, we have, as you do, we have this experience of the beauty of infancy, toddlers. You know, we have a lot of teenagers, and we sit down in the evenings and they read a book, or they ask me about politics, or, you know, 2 of them are at college, so they hear things and they bounce things off of me. And just, I really can't express the profound joy of having friendship with your children and seeing them growing. Do they make mistakes? Yes, my kids aren't perfect, but seeing them grow in virtue and in awareness and trying to strive for excellence, this is not something that is quantitative. You can't put a price on it. You can't put a label on it. This is why God created humanity and gave them a free will. And until you accept that worldview, of course, children are only going to be either liabilities or commodities for the worker cast.
You mean, and again, you can't measure it in some sort of a peer-reviewed study? You know, it's interesting. I remember speaking to a group of college kids that were conservative, and I asked them what was beautiful. And they were unable to say anything without saying, well, studies show. I said, no, no, no. Is there any form of knowledge that you're able to glean on, that you're able to grasp, that you're able to articulate outside of academic literature? And they said, well, there's nothing else except peer-reviewed studies or stats or data. I said, oh, boy. You got a lot of work to do before you call yourself a conservative. A lot. Studies are fine, but if studies don't have to point to something. They could point to something really cruel. A study without morality, without the quite understanding of what is the human being, the ordering of the soul. You got a tough situation there. Do you have a thought on that, by the way, Dr. Marshall, just before I play a piece of
I do. I mean, it makes me think of Plato. When he talks about the cave, I think everyone who took Philosophy 101 in college learned about Plato and the
cave. You'd be surprised how many don't know what it is, but yes, that's right.
Really? Okay. Yeah. Well, for those that don't know, it's Plato speaking through Socrates, talks about these people who are down in a cave and they're chained to their seats. And in front of them, there's a light and there's sort of puppet masters behind the people and they're projecting silhouettes onto the wall. And the people down in the cave are watching these silhouettes. I mean, it's remarkable how much Plato anticipated a movie theater, because it sounds just like a movie theater. And this is hundreds of years before Christ. And they're sitting there and they believe that this is reality. These silhouettes on the wall from puppets behind them is reality. And at some point, someone breaks out of their chair, goes up onto the surface of the earth and sees the sun and the birds and the trees and the flowers and the bees and the foxes and the horses and all this beautiful stuff. And he goes back down in the cave and says, you're not going to believe this. This is all just like shadows of what is upstairs, what's out in the real world. And everybody thinks this person is crazy. They're like, sit down. You're an idiot. You don't even know what you're talking about. You're making this up. And I think in our society, more than any other generation in the history of humankind, our society with our little iPhones and our movie theaters and our streaming Netflix and our video games and our 24/7 streaming porn, people are getting sexual experiences, so-called human experiences, economic experiences, all this experience, but it's all virtual. It's not real. It's not real. The five senses are not being engaged. And I think when you hear young people say, studies show, what they're really saying is, I saw on my iPhone this. That's what they're saying. And when we're talking about family and the legacy of family, or even this, Charlie, how about this? Gathering with a group of people on Sunday to worship God. Not just streaming it on TV. You're with a bunch of people. Those experiences the next generation is lacking in, and it's this technological gap that's placing them into Plato's cave. So we need, like you said, at AmFest and Tucker Carlson and a bunch of other people said it as well, get outside, touch grass, go ask a girl out, marry her, have some children, live life, have a barbecue with your kids, swim in the pool, throw them around, live life. This is why God created us, not to be sitting around looking at this phone or watching the latest degeneracy that's being pushed on us by minority groups.
The consensus right now amongst most Christians is we shouldn't engage with this at all. I'm going to play a piece of tape here. And by the way, the Latin word for education means to lead forth. You know that. And it actually comes from the cave, to lead forth, to ascent towards knowledge. It's what education should be, but you have to know what you're leading them towards. Let's play a piece of tape here. This is the current regime. So now let's get real. You're running for the presidency. Most Christians say, I don't want to do politics. Most Christians say, I don't care about this stuff. Cut 89 is Joe Biden, Alphabet Mafia spokesperson Karine Jean-Pierre, and Kamala Harris saying, your kids are not your own. The state owns them. They are subsidiaries of the Leviathan. Play cut 89.
There's no such thing as someone else's child. No such thing as someone else's child. Our nation's children are all our children.
These are kids. These are our kids. They belong to all of us.
When we talk about the children of the community, they are a children of the community.
Dr. Marshall, your response.
All three of those quotes assume that the family unit is not the basis of community. And so it's a lie. It's Marxism. My children do not belong to the United States of America. They belong to me until they reach the age of majority, and then they're their own. But this idea, this is exactly what they want, and it goes right into the alphabet soup, as we know. Because now it went from bake my cake to I want to assign the gender of your child at my school.
Exactly.
That and I'm not even quickly, going to tell it? You about it.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm.
And this is absolutely the problem. So we as Christians, like, we don't want to be in politics. We don't want to put our morality on other people. We're going to go into our prayer closet and we're going to pray there and we're going to go to church on Sunday. And then everything is shut off. We're not going to engage whatsoever. If that is our position, then they are going to do everything they can to take our children, corrupt our children through media, pornography, and all kinds of odd things are now inserting into Disney movies and video games and all these things. Because, look, you and I both know, Charlie, the L, the B, all this stuff, it's sterile. It does not give you a birth rate. Mm-hmm. It's just like a vampire. It has to live off the life of a host.
Well, that's what I was going to say. It's like, it's really rich for Karine Jean-Pierre to say, these are our kids. Given her current sexual habits, she can't have kids.
No. No.
So she needs the fruit of heterosexuality.
Precisely. Precisely. And this is, it's kind of in a way, it's this perverse, remember the Karens? It's this idea of the Karen. The Karen polices the whole community because the Karen doesn't have children with her, right? So she becomes this matriarch or of the whole community. Your kids are my kids. And as soon as the parent says, no, they're my child, God gave me jurisdiction. God gave me parental influence and education over my child. As soon as you say that and they disagree with you on something like transgenderism, they are going to actually use weapons to take away your child.
Now these people are sneaky, so you're going to have to help me message to this. I think I have a good answer to it, but they're starting to sneakily now use parents' rights arguments to argue against bans on chemical castration. Have you seen this? Where they're saying, well, hold on, I thought you trust parents. So how do we then respond simultaneously, obviously saying that kids aren't the state? I mean, it's pretty obvious to me, right, which is, this is child abuse and shouldn't have to overthink it. But how should we respond to that? And we have to be prepared for them to try to challenge us. They'd say, well, I thought that we're stewards and caretakers of these children. Your response.
So once again, we have to define the political space, right? So if it's just neutral, like there are no rules, there is no philosophy, there is no theology, there's nothing in the political space guiding, we have no answer. But we can say, if we move for it, if we move the Overton window, we can say, no, we are a Christian society. And for hundreds of years, millennia, we have defined human sex, male, female. We have defined human matrimony. These are given, just like we have words for rain and sunshine and gravity and left hand and right hand. This is the human experience. This is human reality. That's the same thing when it comes to male, female, marriage, etc. For some reason, they just want to attack these vocabulary words to knock us off our feet when we can just insist, no, these are the definitions. But we have to fight for a Christian society. See, like, if we keep on going, this is a neutral playground, we're just going to lose because they're going to do that flip that you just explained. And so that's why I'm arguing we must, as Christians, hold ourselves forth as Christians, evangelize the culture, and then have Christian expectations for morality, commerce, politics, like we have for centuries before.
Why is it that Christians have been so reluctant, so unwilling? Is it something temperamental? Is it an unclean spirit? Or is it an infiltration, as you wrote a whole book about?
I think it's an infiltration. I think for centuries, the enemies of Christianity, think of Nero, Domitian, Napoleon, they were attacking the church from the outside. They were making martyrs who become heroes of the Christians. So I think what happened in the 1800s is the sinister forces said, no, let's infiltrate into the church, into Christian seminaries, monasteries, institutions, universities, and let's begin to pour in the spirit of humanism, secularism, relativism. And I think that's where we are today. I think that's why we're being defeated, is we've been injured from the inside like a virus or a parasite.
Are you feeling burned out and a little tired? Look, I want to tell you about something that I've become a big believer in. And if you do not know about it, you got to research it. You could fact check me. It's NAD. NAD is a precursor for your body to be able to create ATP, which is basically the life force of everything that you do. And look, there's a lot of people out there that are promising energy and doing all this, but go do some research on NAD and go see actually how incredibly important it is for high performance to be able to go actually get to the next level. And so what does NAD stand for? Well, try to take a note here. It is nicotinamide adenine dinucleotide. I did that pretty well, don't you think? NAD. It's a coenzyme that is central to metabolism. Again, don't take my word for it. Go watch a YouTube video or two or three or four and go fact check me on it. I've been taking NAD for quite some time. And people say, Charlie, how do you travel 2,700 days in a decade? How do you do the 300 days a year? How do you do that? Look, it's not only because of this. I eat well and do other things as well. But if you look at NADH, especially when it combines with CoQ10 and marine collagen, it boosts your body's cellular function. I would never tell you guys to go do something I myself did not do. And Strong Cell has been able to put together a scientific breakthrough in cellular health replenishment that combines NADH, CoQ10, and marine collagen. When you combine them together, you get mental clarity. And that's a must for me. It's not just that. It's for vitality. It helps your immune system. It's all good stuff. So go to strongcell.com/Charlie today and see for yourself. It's not a stimulant. It doesn't contain any caffeine. I'm talking about overall health from the cellular level. NADH has been called the anti-aging enzyme that helps with so many issues like brain fog, short-term memory loss, blood pressure, heart disease, blood sugar retention, and so much more. And look, it's not a magic pill. It's like, oh, I'm going to start taking this and I'm going to be super smart. No, it's an additive, an amplifier on people that want to get better. But I could tell you it makes a big difference. I've personally seen undeniable benefits from taking Strong Cell and engaging with NAD every day. So I had to partner with them. I vetted them. I checked out their ingredient profile. And do yourself a favor and give Strong Cell a try. Visit strongcell.com/Charlie today and use promo code Charlie, and you get a special 20% discount on your order. Again, that's strongcell.com/Charlie. NAD is your body's ability to create ATP. Don't believe me? Go to WebMD, go to Science Direct, go to Nature Journal, NIH, YouTube. It's all natural. It's naturally occurring, and you're giving your body more of what it already needs. Use promo code Charlie. Again, that's strongcell.com/Charlie. Don't forget your 20% discount by using promo code Charlie at checkout. strongcell.com/Charlie. So Dr. Marshall, one of the reasons you're running for the presidency, based on your own description, is to move the Overton window. What issues in particular do you think are the most movable and the most urgent for us to address?
I think the most movable and the most urgent, and I think we still do have a majority, people debate it based on polls, is what is the definition of matrimony? One man, one woman, until death do us part. I still think there's hope for that discussion in America. And I the reason I say that one first is because I feel in conservative circles, many candidates and many discussions, they've already moved away from that
and considered
it lost.
Yeah. Now, I think, though, Doctor, I think there's a movement that is building to recommit ourselves to that truth. You see, I was certainly guilty of this in 13, 14, 15, where I said, oh, it's a losing issue. Just, you know, my views were always one man, one woman, but I was more passive on talking about it. I said, whatever, let's just talk about tax policy. That was a mistake. But what you're saying, though, is we need to commit to that. Why is that issue? Is that the first one that just came to your mind? Is it fundamental? Or is it one where you say, hey, look, Anthony Kennedy and his weird Supreme Court case overturning states actually independently voted that marriage was one man, one woman, and they undemocratically basically bulldozed their laws.
I think it's one of the fundamental truths that humans know to be true based on natural law, but also based on scripture. I mean, God gave, he made humans in two sexes, male and female, and they have certain anatomical parts that I don't have to explain to everybody here that work to make a baby. And it's just rational that those two people who make a baby would be bound together in order to protect, educate, and raise that new human. It's just very fundamental. And of course, you just open the very first three pages of your Bible and it's all spelled out there. It is the oldest story in the book. So I think we can start there. And I think we have the most success there at the Overton window, because if for thousands of years, matrimony has meant this, what I just described, and you say, well, no, the state can come in and redefine marriage.
Not the people, the state. That's important. You're right.
Yeah, the state. The state can redefine what marriage is. Well, then the state can come in and redefine what male and female is. You see, this is a slippery slope. So I think, like you were just saying, you know, a lot of people in the conservative movement are like, well, you know, they need hospital rights and it's not that big of an issue, whatever. But as we have gone down the trail of tears for 10 years,
we've
realized the connection in the dots. And if the state can redefine marriage, the state can redefine male and female.
They already are.
And then you start getting into scary things about what the state can redefine.
What other issues do you think we should focus on that you think are urgent and winnable in moving the Overton window?
Well, the marriage one is of course, I think, fundamental. I think that's a really important one. I think the other one is human life. There's actually been a growing movement of pro-life advocacy in the last 5 years, mm-hmm. 10 years. We've seen the overturn of Roe v. Wade. I mean, let's just take a moment and consider that for a moment. That is perhaps in the history of the United States of America in the top five moments, and we kind of celebrate it and forgot about it. And a big thank you to President Trump for his appointments and for the Supreme Court justices who worked in the correct
Mostly
way.
That's Catholics, a big win. I think you guys deserve a lot of credit.
And a
for
lot
that.
Of Catholics. And a lot of Catholics and a lot of evangelicals and a lot of other people of goodwill.
It was a great coalition.
So that's a big win.
It really was. Yeah.
And I think a lot of us are like, okay, pat on the back. We did it. Now what? No, I mean, that is momentum. And if you look at the LGBT community, they take wins and momentum and then they just keep snowballing them and going and going and going. And I kind of feel like maybe we're not doing that right now. Like, we're not keeping the momentum and the trajectory and the wins visible in front of people and reminding them and using that to gain more support, more fundraising, more political action, more education. So I think that's yes. another main issue is the sanctity of life and then continuing the United States discussion, federal, state discussion on sanctity of life. So I think those two right there, I mean, if we could unite on those two issues – definition of matrimony, definition of human person and sanctity of life. Charlie, we could win on all this. It is doable. We could win.
I agree. So Dr. Marshall, we have 3 minutes remaining. I want to do something fun. I'm going to first say one thing that I think Catholics do really well that I think Protestants need to do better.
Okay.
And I want you to tell me one thing Protestants do well that you think Catholics could do better. I think that Protestants need to think longer-term horizon, build more schools, and try to get more people like Kavanaugh, Amy Coney Barrett, Clarence Thomas educated into the highest places of society. Catholics have done this so well, building amazing educational institutions, and look at the cultural impact and footprint they've been able to do. Okay, your turn.
So I think when it comes to evangelicals or Protestants, pushing people to focus on, do you love, do you serve Jesus Christ? Is it a personal commitment or only institutional? And I think, you know, I'm a Catholic, you know, I love the church, the sacraments and all these things, the liturgy, the rites. But if you don't have faith in Christ, hope in Christ, love in Christ, St. Paul says you're just a clanging cymbal. You have to have the actual commitment to it. And of course, it's important to have the institution and to influence all the institutions, as you just explained. But there has to be the spark of divine love in Christ that motivates all that, or it all fall apart.
And that's what the Eucharist is supposed to represent in Catholicism, right? Which is the actual ability of the divine and the temporal meeting in a moment, which is the culmination of the Mass. About a minute and a half remaining. So you're going to run this presidential candidate on the two issues that every Republican consultant tells you not to talk about, right? Can't talk about life, can't talk about marriage. But look, you're here to speak truth and try to build a movement. My hope for you is you're able to get to some oppositional media and actually be able to joust and speak about these things and maybe talk to young people. Make your final case. One minute remaining, Dr. Taylor Marshall.
Well, I've got those two points, and I'm working with consultants and lawyers and clergy and crafting out a 12-point plan, which I hope to release on July 4th, the 4th of July, Independence Day. And these are talking points that I hope to move the Overton window and to get hopefully discussed on the debate stages, especially with the GOP, with the Republicans. I'd like for a lot of Republican candidates in local races and also all the way up at the top at the presidential race to revisit and continue this momentum on these issues. So I will be releasing the whole thing, God willing, on Independence Day, 4th of July. And in the meantime, if you want to get information and get on the email list and learn about some of these points that we're developing, you can go to my website, taylormarshall.com. And at the very top, you can share your email address. And we're not going to sell it or share it with anyone. We just want to be in touch with you as we prepare to make this big announcement on the 4th of July.
Very good. Next time we have you on, we'll talk about those. And I also want to do Aquinas 101 for a population that does not have the time or the patience to read the Summa. So you'll lead us through that.
That would be my delight.
Yes, and I've said for quite some time the world would be a better place the more Aquinas is understood. Yes. Thank you, Dr. Marshall. Appreciate it. Email us freedom@charliekirk.com. Subscribe to our podcast. God bless you guys. See you tomorrow.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.